If we're being here, we want to also thank our visitors for being here today. Hope you come back and be with us at every opportunity. Do want to make one announcement that we will not be having the Finger Food Fellowship tonight. We will have that for December in January on the 6th of January. So that way we will recognize both December and January during that particular time. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts chapter 7. In a few moments, we'll be looking at that text, Acts chapter 7 today. And we're going to continue our series of lessons on the title, Be the Change. We have looked at several different reasons why we should change our direction as Christians, as believers. And we're talking about with regards to ourselves here in this local congregation here at Wildwood. We've talked about many different topics when it comes to being the change. Now this morning, my title is Be a Leader. Be a Leader. Now, you look in the book of Acts chapter 7, and we're going to be looking there in the latter part, middle part of that chapter, but we're also going to be looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 2, but also specifically chapter 3 and 4. So if you want to just turn there as well, we're going to look there in a few moments. I think we all realize this morning that if you're going to own a boat, or if you're going to own a sailboat, or some type of huge ship, then there is something on that ship that is very important in order for you to get from A to B to reach your destination and your goal. It's called a rudder. Now, it's not very big in comparison to the mass of that particular ship or boat. But I think we all recognize this morning that it's very important that you have a rudder. And the reason why is simply because if you want to get to the place that you want to get to, your goal, your intent, then you're going to have something that's going to help you guide your way to that particular place. And it's called a rudder. Now, with that in mind, I want to remind you something. That is, well, when you look at life and you look at whether it's a school or a business or government or whatever, even a family, and yes, even a church, there must be what is called a rudder. That means, in comparison, you're looking for a leader. You're looking for someone that's going to lead the way, not only just one person, but many others who are going to step up and they're going to be the lead, if you will, and they're going to take the lead and hopefully they're going to get you to your destination. And with that in mind, I want you to think about the Church of Jesus Christ. There must be committed leaders that are going to take us, steer us, in the movement of God, the plan of God, the strategy of God with regards to certain things that He has mandated that we be a part of. And the first is, of course, taking the gospel to the world. Not only that, but also equipping the local church to instruct them, to lead them in the right way so that they can be the people that God wants them to be to help Him fulfill His mission on this earth, but also to lead them to have the compassion and also love and desire to make sure that there's someone out there in need, that their needs are going to be met. Why? That's a part of leadership. Now, by the way, God has always been looking for that particular kind of person or persons. He's always been looking for someone like, for instance, Noah. Remember Noah? Or someone like Abraham. Remember Abraham? You see, God is always looking from the very beginning all the way to the day for someone that's going to stand up and be a leader, or those who are going to stand up and be leaders for His cause and also for His glory. But the point is this, not always has God found the leader that He's looking for. On your front page in your bulletin, you'll notice that Ezekiel was being spoken to by God. And notice as you read down through that section there, he's looking for someone that's going to bring the children of Israel to their knees and help them to realize what they're doing is wrong. They have been neglecting God and His cause. They're not the people that God intended for them to be. And so, notice what it says in verse 30, all the way down in your handout, and notice in your Bible if you're following along. He says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But notice he says, but I found no one. Now, that should be shocking. But you notice here that God says, I'm looking, I'm searching for someone to stand up and be the leader to help these people, my people that I promised, but they have not been behaving. They have not put me first. They have been serving God's idolatry, and because of that, they've been doing things as well that's not according to my will. So I need someone. I need these people to stand. I'm looking for someone. You know, God is still looking for someone to stand in the gap. An individual that will take the lead. That will fulfill, notice, the worldwide mission of God. And that takes a person or persons that will stand up and say that I'm going to be that person. Who's going to be that person? You see, that's a very good question. And that's what God is asking in Ezekiel, the same thing. Who's going to be that person? Now, let me ask you a question. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I want us to notice something in that particular text. Because why in the world would Paul, when he's writing to this church at Ephesus, why would he take the time in the fourth chapter to remind them of something that they needed to be reminded of? And the reason simple is this. Because, you see, in the city of Ephesus, God needed leaders. He also needed individuals that were going to step up and realize the church must grow and prosper, but also must be equipped. And in this particular text, what you're going to see that Paul talks to them about the importance of leaders, but also their involvement as a church. And he begins to talk about in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, again, you look at that and you understand that he's talking about a calling. He's talking about everyone there in the church there at Ephesus. You have a calling on your life. Why? Because you are a Christian. You're a believer in this city. And then he goes on to discuss the importance of making sure that as a local congregation, if you're going to obey me and understand your calling as an individual within Christ, then you need to be united and you must make an endeavor that you dedicate yourself to make sure, notice what he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he starts there in verse 3 all the way down to verse 6 and he tells them, look, here's the things that you can be reunited on and one on, and here they are. But then he starts in verse 7, to talk to them about something else. And what is that? He talks to them about gifts. The gifts that God, look at it, that God has given to each of them. And he doesn't stop there. Now, he begins in verse 11 to say something very important to these brethren. And he himself have given some to be, yes, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the whole work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And on he goes to talk about their growth that must take place and their involvement. Listen, not just one man, not one person, not just Timothy, but everyone involved in that local congregation working together with those men who are leaders, all equipping each other for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, over the years, I've been involved in ministry many, many years now. And I have worked with and participated with other elderships and have seen them deal with individuals that have stepped up and said, I want to be a leader in some degree. And you always are thankful when someone steps up and they want to be a leader in God's kingdom. Someone that says that I want to be a part of the body of Christ and help with this particular task. But what happens sometimes, you have a reaction. And there's three reactions sometimes that happens when that person steps up. And number one is the word intensity. So they volunteered and said, I'm going to take the responsibility that you've given me. And for some reason, that person is so zealous, and that's okay when they're zealous and they have it a zeal, and that's okay, but sometimes they get ahead of themselves and make decisions about certain things that God never intended. And so they've made decisions that are not correct, but also maybe contributes to maybe something called failure. Then there's also that insecurity. Sometimes a person will, you know, they'll step up and say that, yes, I want to be a leader, and yes, I can be a leader. But this is the person that to some degree has what is called self-doubt about themselves. Maybe even a little bit of anxiety and worry about the task at hand. And you know, that's granted, if you're looking at something that's vast, important, responsible, God has trusted you, the eldership has trusted you, I understand that. And sometimes people lose their confidence. And then number three, there is what is called inferiority. At one point, because of their fear and anxiety about the task before them, then they become very, very inferior thinking in that they take on this, I've done this, I've tried this, and it happens, and I've seen it, I've witnessed it. They try it, and they actually fail. And all they do is just focus on the failure and not on the opportunity that God has given them to do what? To grow. You see, you will grow even when you fail. Successful people understand that. Just because you fail at something doesn't mean that you don't try again and get up and do it again. Now you say, well, David, wait a minute. Hey, what does this have to do with our text? What does this have to do with the book of Exodus chapter 3 and 4? What does this have to do with anything? Well, think about this. In your text, in the Bible that you're going to be seeing, we're going to read about a particular man who had those three same things in his life in the very beginning of what God said. I'm calling you to do something for me that I promised my people and your people. And his name is Moses. His name is Moses. Now, the best way that we could, and I don't have enough time to read the whole text because we only have so much time. But I want you to go ahead with me, and I'm going to turn back with you. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's notice chapter 7. And what Stephen does for us this morning is that he gives a synopsis of the overall history of the Israelite nation and, of course, what happened. And if you look in your Bible, beginning in verse 20, notice what it says about Moses. I think this is going to surprise you. It says, at this time Moses was born and was well pleased to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Notice, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, underline that verse. The Bible says, Stephen now says that Moses was mighty in what way? Mighty in words and deeds. And now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing them some suffered wrong, he defended, avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptians, for he supposed that his brother, when he had understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he did this to his neighbor's wrong. Pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler of the judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptians yesterday?
Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. So here you have the story. Here you have the introduction. Here you have what's happening here now in this person's life. Moses, he's 40 years old. And all of these years, he's been leading not men, not an army, but a flock. For years now, he's been hearing the bow of these flocks over and over again. He's done his very best. He has become a shepherd. And every day, he has been reminded of his failure in the past. And every day now, there is this sense of insecurity and inferiority that kept whipping his back like the sands and winds of the desert. But even though that's the case, the Bible says that God needed a leader, that God needed someone that's going to help him to deliver the children of Israel. And who's going to be that man? His name is Moses. God understood everything about this individual. God understood him as a person. But also going in this, he knew as well that this man Moses was going to resist. This man Moses needed to be convinced. Now, before I get in the text, I've got to remind you about something. There's a very important lesson here overall when you look at this. Here's a man that failed. Here's a man that that didn't accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. He went ahead of God with his zeal and he did something wrong. And God didn't tell him to do that. And so now he finds himself as a shepherd in the land of Midian. And you see, now this lesson is about, okay, you failed. Are you going to get back up? That's the question. Are you going to rise up and be the person that I want you to be, I intend for you to be? Are you going to make the effort, even though that's an obstacle in your life, are you going to do that? And so in Exodus chapter 3, beginning verse 1 through 6, we just read that a moment ago. You understand that Moses is now being called by God by this bush that's burning, that does not destroy. And speaking to this man, now remember, he's 80 years old. He's been in this place for a long, long time. He's a man that's been alone. And now God is calling him. And I want you to notice what it says. Look down, look up in verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burden and he saw an Egyptian being, a Hebrew. You see, that's in his memory. And that's chapter 2, verse 11. But I want you to look at verse 11 in chapter 3. All this memory is there. All this things that he has accomplished but hasn't accomplished. But notice what it says. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Who, me, Lord? Someone that has failed? Someone that has not followed through? Do you know and do you realize this morning that God knew all along what this man was feeling in his heart? That he had these feelings of insecurity, inferiority? And God has confidence. And the reason why I know that is because of what he says in verse 12. So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. And you shall serve God in this mountain." Did you notice he didn't say, "If you bring them out"? He says, "When you bring them out." And the reason why you will do this is because I will be with you the whole time. You see, folks, we make a mistake sometimes when we say that Moses was the deliverer. Actually, God's the deliverer. Moses is the instrument. It was up to Moses eventually down the line to say, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." If it wasn't for God, it wasn't for His power, it wasn't for His guidance, it wasn't for His care, Moses would not be, "Yes,
a co-deliverer with God and the children of Israel. But he was reluctant. And the reason why I know that is because when you look at verse 13, notice what it says. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' and they will say to me, 'What is he and what is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" So first of all, here's the first excuse. I don't have all the answers. Lord, I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. No leader, no person stepping up, I don't care who you are, has all the answers to every situation, do you? Moses didn't. He didn't have all the answers. And so God tells them and makes a promise. Notice what it says in verse 14. He said, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Here's your answer. That's all you have to say. Again, it's not about you. It's about me. Say, I am have sent you. That's who I am. That's my name. So he gives the answer. So he reassures him that you do have the answer, and I'll help you with the answer. You just got to trust me, have faith in me. So that deals with excuse number one. Now we go to excuse number two. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. I might not have all the respect. Now I go to them and I tell these children of Israel, my people, about what happened that you appeared to me. And notice what it says. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Suppose. That's the key word. Suppose, Lord. It's nothing but an excuse. Brethren, we can wring our hands and we can say, suppose. No, you know, wringing your hands and thinking that's the answer is not going to get you where you need to go. And God knew this. And I want you to picture here something. I want you to picture you have this individual. He's thinking, I'm going to be rejected. They're not going to accept me. It'd be like a wolf, you know, scratching at me and clawing at me and just tear me to pieces. I understand, you know, that's really what they're going to say to me. And God says, okay, I understand what you're saying, but notice what he says beginning in verse 2. He says, the Lord said, what is that in your hand? A rod. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses, well, now here's your answer. They're going to believe you now. I told you I'm going to be with you and care for you, but also guide you. You know, that's an excuse that they're not going to believe you. It's just an excuse. They're not going to respect me. You're going to have all the power that you need in order for you to be successful. And that's why the text says in verse 8, then it will be if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. It doesn't matter where you start or where you end. They're going to get to the point where they eventually and they will believe you. Well, that's excuse number one, and that's excuse number two. But then you also have excuse number three. And he says, now, Lord, I don't have the ability that you think that I have. And the Lord, I'm not a very good speaker. Did you remember what we read a few moments ago in the book of Acts chapter 7? You remember what it said in verse 22? The Bible says, by inspiration, Stephen speaking, he said that Moses was mighty in word and deeds. Is he being 100% honest here with the Lord? Did you notice that it says before or since? Before I went into this 40-year time period of being a servant of God or a servant of the many. And before, you know, I wasn't a very good speaker. And ever since then, I haven't been a good speaker. But Stephen said that he was. He was brought up and educated in Pharaoh's palace.
He was a mighty man in that he led armies. He was victorious for Pharaoh. He had the ability, yes, to speak and to govern, but also to lead men into battle. And he was very, very successful. So he had that ability. God didn't give up on him. And you'll notice every time that you read the text, he uses the pronoun I time and time again. But the Lord gives him another promise. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who has made the mute, the deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Excuse number three is not holding any water at all. And then excuse number four. Lord, I'm not qualified. I'm just not the man that you think I am. And so when you read verse 13, but Lord, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Not me, Lord. It's not me. It can't be me. And here's the thing about this text. I want you to notice something in the text. At this point, it's obvious that Moses is not some spiritual powerhouse of faith and trust in God. Even though God has answered three of the excuses that he made, and now he's still saying, I'm still not your man. You need to get somebody else. Someone else is qualified. But I want you to notice something that is said in verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro his father and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Did you catch that? To see whether they are still alive? Do you think that God would go through all this process of approaching this man Moses and say what he said and get through all of these excuses and his children, the people that are in slavery, would not be alive? He's still not there. Brethren, he is still not arrived. And the rest of the story we've already read before, haven't we? God led Israel with the leadership of Moses and, yes, his brother and others to the promised land. And eventually, that's why we have the book of Joshua, right? God fulfilled his promise. And yes, Moses was a great leader. It took time for him to step up, but he finally did so. Now, brethren, when you think about our leadership potentials, there are three things quickly that I need to remind you about, and then the time is yours. Three things that I want you to think about in this man here, Moses. Now, we're not under the law of Moses, are we? But we are under the law of what is called the law of Christ, the covenant of Christ. And because of that, you have this man, look back to him. He comes to God trembling, fearful, stuttering. He's standing now before Pharaoh and now before the Hebrews and understanding something very important. He understands something very important. And that is, okay, Lord, I realize what we can accomplish together. And I want you to think about what this man was actually thinking when he stood before the bush in the first place and he hears the voice of God. I just wonder. And I just wonder if God also now standing before us, if we could stand before that same bush and we can listen to God and God is speaking to each and every one of us as he has spoken to Moses in this text. And he says to each and every one of us, you know, my son's church has been established on the earth. His kingdom is something that we have committed to because, you know, you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, my son needs people within the church of Jesus Christ to take the lead. Do you remember when Paul was writing the church at Philippi? The church has been established. Many churches have been established in Asia Minor and also other places, many places. And one of those places was Philippi. And Paul now is writing to the church at Philippi. And I want you to notice what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with bishops, that's overseers, that's the word episkopos, bishops plural, not just one, meaning elders and deacons. So here you have a congregation of God's people in Philippi with elders, bishops, and deacons serving and leading. But not only that, they had deacons. And they're in the church there, and that church is prospering. That church is active and involved in that particular city. Now, brethren, we look at our own situation here. There's a need in 2019. There's a need for leadership in this congregation. You know, we have three men who are serving as deacons: media, finance, and buildings and grounds. And I'm so proud of those men that they stood up and they said, yes, I want to be. And now, you have to, of course, meet qualifications based on what the Bible says to be a deacon. It doesn't mean that you can't not serve and be involved in other particular areas of work. But you know what we're missing here at the Wildwood congregation, where we need leaders? Let me go down the list. Evangelism. Missions. Worship, benevolence, fellowship, involvement, visitation, and yes, Chad's doing a great job in education, but there ought to be a deacon in charge of education. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, folks, that's the plan of God. In a local congregation like Philippi and other congregations we have in the book of Acts. But it takes men, individuals, to stand up and say, I'll be that person. How important is evangelism? How important is missions? How important is worship? How important of all of the benevolence and fellowship and involvement and education and visitation? All of these works are important, but we have no leaders in those particular areas. And I wonder what God is thinking. Can I find a man? Can I find someone? Who will I find? Now, before we finish, I want you to think about this. If you're going to step up, please search your heart and remember God's message to Moses and consider the need. What is the need? But number two, I want you to think about this. If you are considering stepping up, put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in His power, but also His providence in your life to provide you the strength that you need in order for you to accomplish the task. But also, number three, don't let your inadequacies keep you from serving the Lord. Let me ask you something. Are your weaknesses greater than God's? Every leader has a weakness. And you're looking at one. You're looking at whoever steps up. We all have weaknesses, limitations. But do you believe that God's power and providence is greater than your weakness? And in your bulletin, you might want to take it home with you in that third page where I ask you, what is God thinking about you right now? How does He think about you? What does He think about you? Look at those verses and write it down yourself. Take a challenge today. Do you realize that God looks at you as a new creation, sons and daughters of God in Christ? He looks at you as a workmanship, living stone, spiritual house, holy priesthood, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And the Bible says His own special people. That's what God thinks about you. You can go down to the list yourself. And then number four, keep on reminding yourself of what God thinks about you. You have to do that as a leader. You have to do that when you step up
And Moses certainly, hopefully, did that in his life as the Apostle Paul and all the other brethren in the first century, as they were being persecuted like we can even imagine. But the church grew and grew and grew because Paul went to these different places, these different brethren, and established church and appointed elders and, yes, probably certainly deacons as well. Be a leader. Pray about it. Be God's instrument. Don't let someone who's done something to you here, and that will happen, keeping you from being a leader in the future. We're even having difficulties and challenges getting men or enough men to serve when it comes to worship. I'm being straight with you today, as your preacher, but also one of your elders. We're having a challenge in that area. The same person should not be doing it every Sunday throughout the year. Be a leader. Be God's instrument. God will help you. God will give you the strength. I truly believe that. God led the way to bring salvation to this world, knowing all along that we were weak and sinful, and we would reject Him. But that didn't stop Him. God used servants the same way. They were weak. They had limitations. But they had enough strength and faith in God to continue on. And they did it. And because of that, we have what is called the Bible. We can read it for ourselves. All about Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. His sacrifice. If you're here this morning, you need prayer, encouragement, also to become a Christian. Simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of your repentance, because of your confession in Jesus, because of your willingness to be baptized, you can become a child of God today. Let's all stand and let Brother Chad lead us in this song.